chapter number 1 this morning, Ephesians chapter number 1. And next week we'll be in Ephesians chapter number 2, and it's already been a blessing to study this great book. There is so much truth packed into this little book of 6 chapters, and we're kind of still going through it faster than I would like, because there's so many things I'd like to study and enjoy throughout this book. But we're just taking one chapter a week, and we'll get through it. And I encourage you to join with us in the study of the Word of God. This morning we're in Ephesians chapter number 1, and I want to read the first 10 verses. If you are able to stand with me, if you could stand in respect to the Word of God with me this morning as we read Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, the two great significant words in that verse is the word all and in. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Father, thank you for this wonderful book of Ephesians and the great truths that it gives to us and expounds upon us. And Lord, thank you for the finished work on the cross of Calvary that Jesus accomplished for us in dying for all our sins. And thank you that He was crucified, willfully gave His life, and was laid in a tomb, but 3 days later He came up out of the grave, raising Himself, because He alone is God, and He alone can raise Himself from the dead. And thank you for the promise that one day we will be raised like unto Him. And Lord, one day we will be physically in your presence. We're there spiritually right now, but one day we'll see you face to face. Though we see through a glass darkly today, but one day we'll see you face to face. Thank you that we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Bless now our time together as we study just a portion of these great truths that we find in Ephesians 1 this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us as Christians to focus our attention on you, the author and finisher of our faith. And if there's one here that's not saved, I pray that this would be the day they put their faith in you. Bless now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. On Wednesday night at our study, I gave you a piece of paper with a number of very important doctrinal truths that are mentioned and discussed in the book of Ephesians. And this morning in Sunday school, we went over a more complete well, it's the same list, but I filled in some of the blanks to see what you found and compared to what, as shortly as I could, to fill in the blanks. And some of those great doctrinal truths are in, all 11 of those truths. And the ones that I pointed out, I'll just read you the list. Heavenly places, His will, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestinated, adoption, His glory, accepted in the beloved, mystery, dispensation, and fullness. And there's 11 of them, if I counted right. And it's interesting how many of them are mentioned just in the first few verses. Eight of them are, or all 11 of them are mentioned in the first 10 verses. Eight of them are mentioned in verses 3 through 6, as you see on the screen up there. And we're going to focus on two of them this morning for the sake of time, but I want you to dig into the Word of God. There's nothing like studying in the Word of God and letting our faith and confidence grow in Him. God says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. When we give ourselves to the Word of God, God gives us faith to believe the God of the impossible. And the two things that I want to focus on this morning are actually in verse number 4 in Ephesians. And it says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I know the word He says, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, but we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's going to be our focus this morning, and we're going to see what God will show us here this morning. Father, again, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God. Oh, God, that You would give me the words to say, to share some of the great truths that You revealed in the Word of God, and the things that You shared and shown me this week in studying again this wonderful book of Ephesians and these great doctrines, and help us to apply them to our lives today as we consider the greatness of our God and just the fact that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's something we cannot begin to understand. But I pray that You would help us to see what we can and get what we can out of these verses and this truth this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice that we are chosen in Him. We'll get back to that one a little bit. But before we get to that one, we're going to take them in reverse order. Before the foundation of the world. I want you to look at that statement, before the foundation of the world. Now, we talked about some of these things in Sunday school, and you've studied them out, no doubt, this week already. But I just want you to consider some things, what God is saying here. Now, the word foundation, and we think of that word foundation, it has to do with when we build a building today. We talk about under that building, before the building is begun, we put down first what? A foundation. What that building is based upon. What that building is set upon. When God talks about the foundation of the world, what does the world set upon? It just floats in space, doesn't it? Isn't it? Charles Atlas carries it on his back. The world is built upon the foundation. What we're talking about is the space, the time element of the world. In other words, before there was such a thing as time. And this idea of foundation has to do with time. Before there was anything, before the world existed, before creation began, God says, before the foundation of the world, and we come back to, we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. What we're talking about here, first of all, is God's eternal nature. Now, man's ideas of billions of years that took place before. Now, God tells us a very different story than what so-called science does today. I find it interesting because I like to read science and I like to read history. And both of those point to the fact that there was a definite beginning of civilization. The Bible says the beginning of all time started about 6,000 years ago. And God says, before that time, and again, in reading things about our universe, I was reading an article this week about black holes. You know what black holes are, don't you? That's the stomach of a teenager, as a black hole where everything goes into that thing and nothing ever, it goes in so fast that even light can't escape that black hole. And the interesting thing is all of the things that all these so-called experts say about black hole, none of them can even prove that a black hole even exists. Everything is based upon assumptions. Well, we think that this has to be because, and there's no scientific evidence to even show that black holes even exist. It's all a theoretical assumption, and yet they talk about it, and you even see pictures posted on Facebook. This is what a black hole looks like. Nobody knows what one looks like because if it was there, we couldn't see it. And if it does exist, no one can prove that it even exists. But they talk, and all this is theory. And of course, you can get a computer to make up anything, can't you? And to show you this image, well, this is what we think. Now, if you read in the small print, it's what we think it looks like. And you look at our universe today, and you think about before time was at the beginning, and man in their understanding of our universe. I personally don't think man is ever going to find the edge of the universe. And most folks have said, well, it goes on, continue. It's eternal. Yet God says there is an edge. In fact, God says he holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand. That's how big our God is. When you compare the greatness of our God to all of man's knowledge and all that man thinks he knows, there is no comparison at all. And I want you to know this morning that my God is bigger than the universe. Amen? My God is bigger than anything that I could ever face. Hey, my God's bigger than America. My God's bigger than this election coming up. Amen? God's got it all in control. I'm not worried a bit about it because my God's bigger than whoever wins the election. My God's bigger than any problem that I could face, any sickness that I could face. Anything that I could face in my life, any sin that I can battle with, my God's bigger than that. And my God is stronger than that. And how big is your God today? God says, before the foundation of the world, before time, this is what God's saying. Now you think of this, when you think of the greatness and the bigness of our God transcends time. With God, there's no such thing as time. What was the first thing that God created? Genesis 1:1. You know the verse. The very first thing that God created, in Genesis 1:1, he tells us what it is. In fact, the first three words. In the beginning. That's where time started right there. Before Genesis 1:1, there was no such thing as time. God is eternal. He sees everything in the present. There is nothing that ever takes him by surprise. Now, a lot of people study the Bible like, well, God created Adam and everything was great in the garden, but then Adam sinned and he messed up. And now God, okay, let's go to plan B. Let's figure this out. Adam and Eve messed up. And then he chose the nation of Israel. They messed up. So, yeah, okay, let's go on to another plan here. And then God, okay, this will straighten them out. If I send my son there and crucify him, and God's making this up as he goes. And then one day I was born into this world and God said, there's this poor fellow down there that needs to be saved. And boy, I sure wish he'd get saved. And no, God knew me in eternity past. There's no such thing as time. Now, try to figure that one out. If you figure that one out, your God's a pretty small God. If we can figure out our God, he's a pretty small God. He transcends all time. He's bigger than anything I could ever know. And I notice in the Bible that God promised a Savior before the world began. I won't turn to these verses, but let me just quote a couple of verses. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, anybody know when? Before the world began. The message of salvation existed before the world began. God transcends time. And not only that, Christ was crucified before the world began. What? In 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 18 says, we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the world, before the foundation of the world. It was ordained of God. God had already chosen, and Jesus was already crucified before the world began, because God sees everything in the present. You know, some people will debate and argue next week, well, what day was Jesus actually crucified? Was it Friday or Thursday or Wednesday? If you get the right answer, it's Wednesday, but that doesn't fit with religion. So, of course, I'm always right, right? Yeah? Yeah, there's a couple of you nodding your head. Yeah, I'm always right. Thank you. When was the Bible says he was crucified before the foundation of the world. God didn't tell us what day of the week because he doesn't want us to worship that day. But before time, Christ was the message of salvation began. Jesus was crucified, and I was saved before time. All of you know John 3:16, right? Let's quote that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what verse number 15 says? By the way, that verse says, if I believe in him, if I've trusted him as my Savior, I have everlasting life. When does everlasting life ever end? Never. I have eternal life. It's that simple. Gary was talking about that doctrine. I was debating. No. He was witnessing to a friend that doesn't believe that you can be saved for eternity. God said he gives everlasting life. I just take God at his word. That never ends. But he says that we have something more than everlasting life. In verse number 15, does anybody know what John 3:15 says? Let me get the wording right here. I wrote it down so I get it right. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let me ask you something. What's the difference between everlasting and eternal? Everlasting has a beginning. I was born into this world a long time ago. All right. And that was my beginning of life, or my conception was the beginning of my life. But we don't celebrate that. But that's the beginning, and I have everlasting life that's never going to end. But God says also, if I believe in him, I have eternal life. When's the beginning of eternal? It has no beginning, and it has no end. When I got saved, I was not only given everlasting life, I was given eternal life in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, in my mind, when I was trusted Christ as my Savior, it was April 1st of 1978. But in God's eye, it was an eternity past. From my understanding, from my perspective, I lived my life for the first 19 years without Jesus Christ, and then I turned to him for salvation, and that's where my everlasting life began, but my eternal life began in eternity past. Now, I can't figure that one out. If you can figure that one out, explainify it to me sometime. Because my mind can't comprehend that. I'm just going by what God says. And I look back in my life and see how God has used and blessed and worked in my life even before I knew him. And this church is we just passed our anniversary 169 years ago. Our church was organized as a local independent Baptist church. They didn't call it independent because that was the only kind of Baptist there was back then. But it was organized as a church. Now, I've been a part of this church for 34 years almost. That's hard to believe, too. But I look back in the small time that I've been a part of this church, what God has done. And I base things on time. Well, God did this and that. The God said, no, this has been it's always been. Everything's always been. God knew all along. God knew in eternity past when I was going to be born. God knew in eternity past the experience. Nothing ever happens that surprises God. God knew in eternity past. Salvation in Him. We were found before, we were saved before the foundation of the world from God's perspective. Now, of course, God sees things a whole lot different than we do. We see this, our universe, from our perspective, this little speck that really is unnoticeable in the grand scheme of everything in the universe. But God sees this whole universe that He holds in the palm of His hand in that little tiny speck that we call our solar system. And an even smaller speck inside of that solar system is this planet that we call Earth. Everything that we know is on that Earth. In that little speck is my life. Well, I'm really insignificant. But yet God says that we are the apple of His eye. That this entire universe was created for us. And we were created to fellowship with Him. Our great God, what an amazing God we have. Before the foundation of the world, before time began, you were on God's mind. God saw you, and He knew you before you ever knew Him. That's what God's talking about, before the foundation of the world. And notice the statement there in verse number 4, that according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He's chosen us. Or did we choose Him? Well, both. God chose us long before we chose Him. God's not willing that any should perish. We know that verse, right? In 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, I know the verse, I just don't know the reference. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. To us, where does some men count slackness, but is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing. God has chosen all men to be saved. But the only way we can be saved is if we choose Him. He's chosen us. It's up to us to choose Him. Now, He already knew what our choice was going to be. Long before we knew Him, He knew what our choice was going to be. Now, I can't begin. My head kind of hurts a little bit. I've had a headache all week. So it even hurts more when I think about how big our God is. In the foreknowledge, in the predestination of God, and how He knew long before I was saved. And by the way, God never chooses certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but He does leave the choice up to us. Either choose Him or accept Him. But He already knows what that choice is going to be. We are chosen in Him. And I say that, and sometimes we present the gospel to people this way. Would you ask Jesus to come into your life? That's when we experience everlasting life. And we use John 3:16, and we already quoted the verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You get it all? You ask Jesus to come into your life. But it wasn't until years after I was saved, I realized I didn't only ask Him to come into my life, I also asked admission to come into His life. That's the other side of the same coin. That we have eternal life. And that life is, what's the verse say in verse number 4? In Him. Our life is in Him, not in ourselves. I asked Him to come into my life, but I didn't realize I also was entering into His eternal life. Remember what I call the real Lord's Prayer in John chapter number 17, and some of the sweetest chapters in the Bible to me as a new Christian were John 14, 15, and 16. And then chapter 17 especially brought it all home when I realized that Jesus is praying for me. And I put my name in there when Jesus said, I pray not for these 11 disciples, but I pray for all those that will believe on me through their word. And He was praying for me specifically. And His prayer in John chapter number 17, this is the real Lord's Prayer when God, Jesus, was praying to His Father for His people. And He said to His Father as He began addressing Him in John chapter 17, God, I left My throne and glory to come to this earth for a purpose. I came to glorify you. And the way He glorifies us is to bring us to Himself. And we were created to glorify Him. And He made that possible. But He said that to His Father, He said that, I finished the work. Now, He'd not gone to the cross yet, but it's already done in eternity past. He's about to go to the cross to die for our sin. And then He's going to be in the grave for 3 days and then raised from the dead on the third day to finish our salvation. And He said, and then I'm looking forward to, and I'm putting in my own words here, okay, because I can't quote it exactly, so I'm just guessing how it's worded. But He said, now He's saying, God, glorify Thou me as I have glorified You. And we're going to be united together in heaven like we were in eternity past. And He talks about that union, how that I and my Father are one, which He was addressing to the disciples in John chapter 13 or 14, 15 and 16. He said, I and the Father are one. And I'm the same as Him and He's the same as me. And we're going to be united together, inseparable. They were separated for a time when Jesus became a man and when God turned His back onto Him when He died on the cross. But now they're united together. They're perfect in unity. And again, I can't comprehend and can't understand that. And I don't want to give you the headache that I have by trying to figure that out. Okay? But we will be united together in one. And then He said, makes this amazing statement that glorify them or unite them with me, that I and them, talking about you and me that are saved, will be one. And as I and my Father are one. You say, can you ever lose your salvation? Only when God separates Himself. God doesn't have a split person or personality for that matter. Jesus is perfectly united with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us today as believers, and we are united together in Him. We cannot possibly lose our salvation. If we were to lose our salvation, God would have to cease to exist. That's not going to happen because He is eternal. And I am united as one in Him. What an amazing truth that is, as we see Jesus praying and illustrating for us in the Gospel of John. In Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 11 says, likewise, reckon yourselves, that means account for, that's the hillbilly version of accounting for something, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're alive to God through Jesus Christ. Now, the problem that I have today is that I still have a sin nature. I still live in this old flesh that is nothing good dwells in this flesh. It's altogether corrupt and defiled and sinful, but the Holy Spirit of God has chosen to live in this sinful flesh. Now, He wants to take control of this flesh, but my flesh is fighting Him every chance I get. In fact, my flesh often says, hey, God, I got this. I can take care of this. I don't need to pray today. I can do this on my own. I can live the Christian life on my own. I don't need you today. Oh, I need God more than I realize. And when I think I got it figured out, that's when I need Him the most. In Colossians chapter number 3, Jesus says, if then, or since ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. He says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ, or with Christ in God, or with God in Christ. So get the wording right there. We are in Christ. Our life is in Christ. In other words, I have everlasting life as far as I can see, because I had a beginning. That's all I can understand. But God says, I have eternal life in Him. And that's why God can say that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. What a big God we have. Let me ask you something. How big is your God today? How big's your God today? Is He just in you or are you in Him? Do you see yourselves from our perspective or from God's perspective? Now, in presenting the gospel to people, we can't really present to them the reality of salvation is that when we become a Christian, we are put in Him. But instead, we just present it in kind of the kindergarten level. That, you know, you ask Jesus to come in your life. And, well, I thought Jesus was sitting at the right hand. And the book of Ephesians says that we're sitting in the heavenly places in Him. We're already there with Him. And our life is in Jesus Christ. And what a difference it makes when we begin to see ourselves for our eternal purpose of salvation is not about us, but it's about Him. My God would be a pretty small God if it was all about my understanding of God. Well, me and my God, we got our own little thing going. Oh, wait a minute. Is that how big your God is? How big is your God? You know, God gave me a verse this morning I wanted to share with you. And I wasn't a section of Scripture I was reading, but God just brought it to my mind and I was praying. And I went back to that chapter and read the entire chapter. In the book of Daniel, we read of Daniel and the great character that Daniel displayed in his life. You think of this as a teenager, maybe even a preteen. As a young man, he was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, the most wicked, the most vile ruler on the face of the earth. He came and conquered places and destroyed everything. He destroyed the royal seed, murdered everybody that could possibly rise to be a challenge to him, which included the family of Daniel. But instead of murdering Daniel, since he was a young boy, he cut off his manly parts and put him in chains and marched him across the desert to be his servant. You think what kind of damage that could do to Daniel's psyche? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile the living God. Daniel decided, I'm going to live for God no matter what, because it's not about me. It's not about my family. It's not about my homeland. It's not about all the terrible things that I've been through. We'll forget about that. They're just scarcely mentioned in Daniel chapter number 1. But he goes on to serve faithfully this wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar. And because he decided to serve Nebuchadnezzar and to be what he should be as a child of God instead of what he had a right to become, as a person and how he was mistreated in his life, because of that we see the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. One of the greatest conversions in all of history is King Nebuchadnezzar. The story of how Daniel refused to be identified with this pagan king and took a stand for God, but took it in a right spirit and had a right attitude because he understood it's not about me, it's about God. My God is bigger than I can comprehend. What is it that's destroying our life? Is saying, well, God, that's not fair. That's a terrible thing. I just can't get over the thing, the mistreatment, the hardship, the trial, the sickness, the things, whatever we put in that category. But then we see Daniel outliving Nebuchadnezzar. We see him now living as an old man, still in Babylon, in a foreign country, under a foreign king. The king of the Medes and the Persians had overtook the Babylonian Empire. And King Darius in chapter number 6, Daniel's now an old man, probably in his 80s. That's old. Boy. Uh-oh, be careful. He would be up with the olds. I won't say, here's this old man that's lived faithfully for God. And he's elevated to the highest place next to King Darius in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And his fellow rulers that are gathered around him despise Daniel because he worshipped the one Jehovah God. And they said, you know, we can't find anything wrong with Daniel, but we want to destroy him because he makes us uncomfortable. He doesn't live like us. He didn't go out and party like us. And he's just different. He doesn't fit in with the rest of us. Let's come up with a secret plan. And if we're going to find something wrong with him, we can spy in, or we won't find anything with him, but let's find fault with his God. And they came to Nebuchadnezzar, or to Darius with this plan. Let's make a decree. The laws of the Medes and the Persians, which changeth not. That's like a lot of folks I know. We can't change anything. And that decree is, if anybody's found praying to any other god besides thee, O King Darius, let him be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel heard the decree had been signed. The first thing he went home and prayed just like he's always done. And there these other men, these other presidents were looking in and saying, oh, there he is praying. Oh, King Darius that lives forever, the ruler of the Medes and the Persians, which land changes not, and the laws never alter, they cannot be changed. Daniel's praying to God, and he deserves to be thrown in the lion's den. And Darius realized what they'd done to him because he loved Daniel and respected Daniel for his character and what he had demonstrated. And Darius said, I have nothing to, there's no way I can get out of this. The decree had been signed. We cannot change the decree. It's the law of the land. Isn't it amazing that this man with little character claimed to have too much character to change the mind of God? And he said, Daniel, you've got to be thrown in the lion's den. So they threw him in the lion's den. King Darius couldn't sleep that night. He's pacing the floor as the den was sealed up with the hungry lions in there. And the next morning, Darius comes first light of day. As a stone rolled away in the verse that God brought to my attention in Daniel 6 and verse number 20. And when he, Darius, came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. The king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lion's den? Daniel, is your God bigger than you? Is your God mightier than those hungry lions? Is your God bigger than the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot change? Is your God able to deliver? And I was struggling with some things with the Lord this morning, and God seemed to say, hey, Pastor Fritz, is your God bigger than you? Fill in the blank. What is the blank that you have in your life? Is your God able to deliver? Is your God able to do that? And God said, oh yes, he's big enough. He's big enough. He's not only big enough to save me, he's big enough to sustain me. He's big enough to care for every need that I have. He's big enough to give me strength to go on. He's big enough to overcome any obstacle that... And my question is this morning, is your God big enough? Is your God big enough? How big is your God? Is your God big enough to save you, first of all, if you're not saved? Well, I don't know. You know, sometimes you share the gospel with folks and they say, well, I don't know if God can save me. I'm such a wicked person. Is your God big enough? My God's big enough to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. There's not a sinner that's ever born into this world. If he could save Nebuchadnezzar, he can save you, I guarantee you. And all the things that Nebuchadnezzar did that history records, and Nebuchadnezzar was brought to his knees and called upon God. Is your God big enough? If God can deliver Daniel from the lion's den, I guarantee he's big enough to get you through whatever you're facing today. Is your God big enough? He's chosen. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There's nothing that I will ever face in this life that God doesn't already know about. God's already got it planned out. And God's already got it all figured out. It's up to me just to trust in him. And speaking of Daniel, I love the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were cast into the fiery furnace. They came to Nebuchadnezzar at that time and said, we're not going to bow down and worship your image. And go ahead and throw us in the fiery furnace, because our God's able to deliver us from that fiery furnace. But if not, if he chooses not that he's not big enough, but if he chooses not to deliver us from the fiery furnace, be it known, we're still not going to serve you. He's the only God we're going to serve. He's the only God we're going to worship and bow down to. Is your God big enough? And of course, that story ended up with a happy ending. Not all the stories end up with a happy ending, at least as far as this world's concerned. But in eternity, they always have a happy ending, because Jesus is the happy ending at the end of everyone that trusts in him. God is able. But if God chooses not to deliver me, be it known, O king, we're still going to serve him. It doesn't matter if, hey, if I starve to death trying, we're still going to serve you. If I go ahead and get thrown in the fiery furnace and my body's consumed, so be it. I'm still going to serve him. God's able to, but if he chooses not to, that's up to him. But God has it all figured out, and it's up to us just to learn to trust him. Choose. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation. There's nothing you face today that God didn't already know about. And we can trust in him. He'll get us through when we learn to walk with him and not come up with our own scheme and our own plan and our own ideas. We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Is our God big enough today? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.